Companies, and he's the author of a very helpful book on faith and technology entitled From the Garden to the City. Stephanie and I both read this book and really benefited a lot from it. We commend it to you. We've got copies for it for sale out in the foyer after the service if you're interested in grabbing one. And so, yes, again, we're very thankful that John's here. It's been great getting to know you a little bit this morning as well, brother. So why don't you come on up and join me in welcoming John to the stage here at Northwest.
Thanks for having me. I am a San Antonio native, so I grew up here.
And I went to San Antonio Christian for a little while and Lee High School. And one of my favorite things about coming back here is I get to see my brother who's here, who looks a lot like me, just with more hair and bigger muscles. He's also the one whose phone went off earlier, which was awesome. That was so great. So I love getting to be back here, and I appreciate getting to talk with you. I want to show you a picture of my family here. This was them a couple years ago when we were in Durham, England, and then just a few months back over at the beach. The reason why I show you this photo is because they're awesome. My wife is lovely, and my kids are adorable. But also because I don't have all the answers. And you can tell this because in the picture at Durham, for our formal family picture, my son only has one shoe on. So that's how qualified of a parent I am. But I'm trying, and I hope I can have some things that will be helpful to you as well. So, yeah, he's missing one of the shoes. I work down up at Dallas Theological Seminary and build out online education and technology in addition to teaching there. And some of our online technology that we've built for video players are now in about a quarter of the websites on the internet, including StarWars.com, which is really fun, so we get to do things that benefit others. I also occasionally work on some Bible software that isn't that special in and of itself, other than that it's meant to be smuggled into Iran and North Korea and countries like that where it's supposed to be secure, and that's a neat thing to be able to be a part of. I also recognize in my seminary studies that in English, we only have one word for you, right? Where in Greek and Hebrew, we have you singular and you plural, right? So y'all version actually corrects that to Southern Texas English, right? Yeah. And if you happen to be from Chicago, you can change it to you skies. There's some options there. But anyway, this will help you see things that you can't see in regular Northern English, but only in Southern English. So anyway, yallversion.com is good. This was me as a kid here in San Antonio with my first computer. Just kidding, it's not. But I've always enjoyed this stuff. And if you're like me, technology is really, really fun. And yet, you know, at the same time, it seemed like maybe a long time ago, everything was in harmony. God and man and everything worked together. And then all these devices come along, and it seems like things get upset, and we're not really sure what to do. It's happening really fast. So, you know, one of the things you often hear is technology is amazing. It's so great. It's the coolest thing there is. But a lot of us also go, man, it's scary, right? There's a lot of dark things out there, and we're worried about it. And it's hard to know which one of those views is right. So when we think about the lovely things, like this young woman is getting a 3D printed arm that can grow with her, and it's just an amazing thing to see the joy on her face as she puts this on and gets to be able to clasp things with her hand. And this little boy who's getting to hear his dad for the first time with a cochlear implant, you know, I think of Jesus saying, that you'll know I'm here because the deaf can hear and the blind can see and the lame can walk. And I think, man, this is bringing in little foretastes of the kingdom of God in the future. And yet, there's these dark things too, right? There's the hackers that are always doing things and we're always getting our credit card number stolen and you got to get a new one, right? This is a particularly disturbing PSA that we saw when we were in England. It was out there. But you know, when it comes to questions of pornography and other dark things on the internet, we know that our kids are going to see them. So we can do a lot to shield them. We can do a lot to protect them. But eventually they're going to see something, whether that's out of our house or at home. And so we need to prepare our kids that there are going to be things that you're going to see that are dark, and you need to know how to respond to those and what to do. And we'll talk a little bit about those things. And there was, again, just the terrible crash a few months ago that from the 50s until maybe the early 2000s, deaths with cars went down as we got anti-lock brakes and airbags and all those great safety features. And then we all started texting while we were driving. And now accidents are going back up again. And so these are the things that we're dealing with. So there's some good and bad. And so one of the things that we tend to do as Christians is we say, well, let's focus on doing the good things and avoiding the bad things. And so the conclusion we often come to is that technology itself, we say, well, it's just neutral, right? It's just a tool. It's just kind of like a pipe. And as long as we're putting good things through that pipe and not bad things, that's all we really need to do. So let's go home and have some pizza, right? But really, what I want to show you is that there's a lot of deeper things that we need to think about beyond that. It's good to think about avoiding bad things and doing good things. But I want to show you that there's some other deeper things that we want to be able to look at. And so I'm going to give you 10 things to know, but since I'm kind of a programmer guy, I'm going to start with zero and actually give you 11. So one of the first things is that technology is never really neutral. And here's what I mean by that. Several years ago, I was a youth pastor, and so I had a group of kids, and you know, about half of them would bring their Bibles, and the other half wouldn't, so we would hand them out. And so I said, could we get a projector for our church so that we could do what you did earlier, which was to show a Bible on screen? And so I knew that if I used it for good things and not bad things, then everything was going to be okay, right? That's what a youth pastor should do, use it for the Bible and not for bad stuff. Now, once I got it, though, what do you think happened to that group of kids who brought their Bibles? Yeah, they stopped bringing them, right? So is that good or is that bad or is that neutral? It's not really any of those things, right? Now, I can use it for good, but no matter how I'm using it, there's always these unintentional things that are happening at the same time. Now, the interesting thing was, I figured out, though, is that a lot of my kids, some of them had different translations. Some had ESV and NIV. Some of them had different covers in their Bible. Some of them had youth teen study Bible, and some of them had women's study Bible, and some of them had cat lovers Bible, all these different things, right? But when we showed it on screen, all of a sudden, this was kind of like the world before the printing press, right? This is a world where everybody is seeing and reciting the same thing at the same time. So whenever we use technology, it is great to think about the good and bad, and we should as believers. We care about God's holiness and reflecting that. Yet at the same time, we want to be thinking about these underlying things. And sometimes we lose a little bit and we gain a little bit, and we want to be aware of all of those things. So one of the reasons why this is hard to do is because it changes so fast, right? So this is back when the previous Pope, Pope Benedict, came into office. You see that little guy rocking the flip phone in the corner trying to take a shot? And then this is the new cool Pope, right? So things just change really fast, you know? And sometimes we make predictions, like we think we're all going to be wearing these, and then they go away and nobody likes them. And now we're predicting that we'll all have self-driving cars sometime in the future. So it's hard to know. Things change really fast. So I can't tell you how to solve and navigate every problem, but I can try to give you some general ideas about how you might be able to live faithfully with technology. So one of the things I like to think about, instead of thinking about technology as bad things and good things, I like to think about it as, on one side, God-given, and on the other side, having this transformative power in us. So it's God-given and good, but it also has these transformative things we need to think about. So here's the first thing, is that you need to realize that technology is everywhere, but it's usually invisible to us, and here's why. So this is Alan Kay. He's the guy who invented the mouse and a lot of the computer things that Steve Jobs stole for the first Apples. And he defines technology this way. Right? So here's the way Doug Adams would say it. Everything before you were born is just stuff. That's just the way the world works, and you never question it. And everything from 0 to 30, that's kind of the cool, amazing stuff you can build your career on. And then after about 30 or 35, everything else is kind of like the destruction of society and the degradation of our children's minds, right? That's just how it goes. So this explains why when you ask your kid, maybe like, what's changed about technology? They don't know any more than you did when you were a kid. When you were a kid, you didn't think about television, right? Or maybe you didn't think about radio, depending on how many hairs you have, right? But if we look back at all these wonderful technologies that humans have invented over time, depending on when you were born, all that stuff is just unquestioned. That is just the way the world works, and you never think about it shaping your life, right? Even though today, the way we do our jobs and where we live is all determined by cars and electronics and thank God for air conditioners, all of those things. So then there's this era of things that is interesting and new to you, but then later on, things start to become a little bit more foreign. And we learn them, but it's just not quite the same. And then a new generation comes along, and they have a whole different perspective on the world than we do. And so sometimes this creates some conflict zones, right? And I know that, you know, those same people will have new things that will bother them in the future. But when I think about my own kids, they think my computer is broken because they know that you should be able to touch a screen, but my computer doesn't work that way because that's just all the world that they've ever known. And so their world is going to be different than our world. But remember, that tells us that we need to question the world in which we grew up as well as we need to teach our own kids how to question their world too. So this is why we say technology is everywhere, but it's often invisible to us. The good news is on this God-given side of thing, that when we look in the scriptures, that technology is really a good thing, full stop. It is good in the scriptures. And here's what I mean by this. If we try to look for verses in the Bible about, you know, modern technology, we don't really find them. You know, they're just not there. You know, when Jesus says, follow me, it is something far, far deeper than clicking a button on Twitter, right? So what we have to do is look at this whole arc of the biblical story, and I'll tell it in this way of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. So in the creation, you know, when you open up your Bible to the very first page, the very first thing you see about God is that he is a creator God, right? This is the first time we're introduced to him. God is a creator. And then sometimes in old church history things, we see him as depicted as actually using and making tools in the creation of the world. So after we are introduced to who God is as a creator, then he tells us something about all the animals, and then he tells us something about ourselves. And this high thing that he says, that we, male and female, that we're created in the image of God. And theologians talk about all kinds of things with this. But I think one of these is certainly our creativity. And I think today it's worth thinking about this just a little bit more, because part of what this means is that every single person, male and female, every single color, every single race and religion and ethnicity and country, every single one of these people is made in the image of God. And that when you defile anyone made in the image of God, you defile the God in whose image they were made. Right? And so that there's absolutely no room in our churches for anything remotely like supremacy, except for the supremacy of Jesus, right? He's the image of the invisible God. He is who we uphold. So, but the neat thing about this is embedded in that is that God is all kinds of things that we are to reflect. And one of those neat things we get to reflect in him is not just his love and his forgiveness, but also his creativity. And so when you flip the page to Genesis 2, the next chapter, we see that the garden doesn't have anything in it. And God says the reason why is there's nobody there yet to make anything from it. So I think about with my own kids, they love Legos, and I like to just dump out the Legos and just see what cool things they're going to make with them, right? I think this is what God is doing with Adam and Eve. He's putting them in the garden saying, I just want to see what cool stuff you're going to make out of it. He's delighted by seeing his own creations create things out of what he's made. And this is what we were originally called to do. In fact, this word cultivate in the scripture is the one from which we get culture. And it usually has this idea of using some type of tool. So back in the garden, we're going to use tools and do this. Now, this creativity, I think, gives us a little bit of an idea of maybe how we could think about using our screens. So, you know, when I was a kid, the idea was you had this concept of screen time. And so you said kids should only have X amount of screen time. What I've found today is that that's not a particularly helpful thing for me. So here's the reason why. Because I want to differentiate with my kids between creation and consumption. So during the week, they don't really watch any shows or play on devices or anything like that. And on the weekend, I do give them a little bit of screen time, but it's consumption time. So they can go on Lego.com and play a game or see the latest set or whatever they want to do. But if at any time during the week my kids come and say, hey, can I paint on the iPad? Can I write a story on the computer? I'd give them unlimited time for that, because I want to encourage them to see their devices as expressions of human creativity that reflect the image and glory of God, not just to consume things. And then when they do consume things, I want to help them see the difference between things that are deeply enriching to the soul and things that are just entertainment. I mean, we all need ice cream sometimes, right? Everybody, we need ice cream. We all need to get entertained sometimes. But I want to teach them the difference between entertainment and enrichment. And finally, I also want to help them think the difference between using a screen kind of in the corner by themselves and using a screen with a group of people to sort of have some type of communal and group experience. So when we go to friends' houses or we have friends over, we try not to have one kid playing and the other kids looking over the screen, but we try to find a way to have everybody be using it together. So this isn't just about screen good or screen bad. It's thinking through about how it affects the social environment, how it affects us mentally. So this we get from our doctrine of creation. We also get the idea that when we think of our best ideas, it's always when we're bored, right? But we are steadily taking every ounce of boredom in our lives and we're filling them with screens, right? I know when I'm at the line at Home Depot or somewhere, I pull out my phone, right? And I don't let my mind take a break. But when we have boredom, this is when we come up with our best ideas. This is when we're the most economically productive in our lives. This is when we think about our best thoughts and we pray for people. So we want to cultivate boredom in ourselves and in everyone else to maximize our creativity. So, well, we move from creation in the story, we move to the fall. And this lovely company has taken the archetype of human fallenness and made it their symbol of hope, right? This is great. So when we think about the fall story in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve introduce sin and death into the world. And what's the first thing that they do, right? They run and they hide. And then what do? Do you remember? Yeah, they exercise this power of creativity, don't they? They make clothing for themselves. So they attempt to overcome some of the effects of the fall, what they're seeing. And God comes and he curses the sin and he curses the serpent and he curses the ground and all of these things. But when it comes to their act of making, what does he say? He says, well, that's great. I want to show you how to make it just a little bit better, right? And so he gives them a new material. Now, we know theologically this has deep symbolism because Adam and Eve are trying to cover their sin and deal with their problems by themselves, their own works. And God is saying that that will never work. that one day it's going to require me and something very costly and death. That's the only way we're going to be able to overcome everything. Yet at the same time, I think he's giving us this idea that technology can overcome some of the effects that fall, not all of them, but this can be a glorious way of looking forward to what God will do in the future. And this is a good thing. So we should make tractors and we should get epidurals sometime if you want to. You can do those things if you'd like to overcome some of the effects of the fall. This is a powerful thing that I think honors and glorifies God. At the same time, as we move along into this fall idea, remember Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, and Cain kills his brother, Abel, which I never did to my brother, so that was a good thing. We both survived. So Cain, God tells him to go out and to wander, but he decides he doesn't want to do that, and he wants to make a city. And so what he does there is he kind of amasses tools and technology around him. This is where we get art and music and agriculture. And so it's almost like he's got Amazon easy buttons, right, with drones bringing him stuff, insulating himself from his need for God in this world. And yet again, we see this image of God just pouring forth, that even someone that could care less about God is still able to, I think, glorify and honor him with music and all of these things. So human creativity and God's creativity he's given us, it just can't be suppressed, even with evil. But the sad thing is that sometimes we tend to take these inventions that we do, as neat as they are, as wonderful as what God has given us, and we tend to think that they are going to become our hope. So Nobel thought that his dynamite would bring peace. The Wright brothers thought that their airplanes would bring peace. And on the story goes. And it never really does it? There were people who in the 80s and 90s said, man, once everybody has access to information on this glorious thing called the internet, everyone will be happy and kind to each other. Right? It didn't really work out that way, did it? And so what sometimes happens is that technology can become this kind of false god for us, right? We can misplace our hope and our Savior and kind of put it over into the city or into technology itself. And so we can all do this. We can all think that if I can just get the new iPhone 8 or whatever it is, that it can become this thing that will make my life better. And technology can make our life better. That's the trick, just not in a really ultimate sense. So we want to guard from this idea of it becoming a false god. But you'll notice that every single commercial kind of makes it seem this way. You know how we tell our testimony? We say, I was really sinful and bad. I got Jesus, and now everything's good. That's how commercials work, too. They start out with like, I'm sad, I'm scrubbing something, and then I bought this product, and now I'm happy, right? That's how every commercial works. But sometimes it becomes kind of this false idea of what's hope and what will bring us fulfillment. So this is sad, but one of the things that we sometimes do is we tend to blame our kids, right? We say, man, kids these days and their phones, and they just look down, and they never look at people. But, you know, we have to remember as adults that this is not the first time that people have been using media and technology to separate themselves from one another, right? This has been happening before. And, in fact, if we actually look at stats, this is going to bother a lot of us. It's the older people in this room that are more likely to pull out their phone during a meal than it is younger folks. So as much as we are in a real era where we're really struggling to help everyone understand how to use their technology, sometimes it's us who need to look in the mirror a little bit more directly than our own kids. And what we model is what they do, right? So stats don't lie. This is a tough thing for us to have. So and again, I don't think any of those people on this chart toward the right, I don't think that they would think that technology is kind of functioning like a god for them, but sometimes it is. And so you see that if adults are spending this much time with their screens and kids are watching them do that, so when you pick them up in the carpool line, you're doing this, right? It's going to become natural for them to do the same thing. So, you know, I've done some little things. This is a great little app if you're an iPhone user called Moment. It'll just track how much you're using and give you a little report. And so the first time I did it, I realized, man, I'm using my phone a ton. Now, this is partly my job, right? But I thought, you know, maybe I could rearrange my life and use it a little bit less. And so I was able to get the time down. Now, if you were to look at it today, it would probably be honestly somewhere in between those two charts, just so you know. But it was a good thing for me to be able to reflect and know kind of objectively, how much am I really using this, and to really think and to ask my own kids and ask my wife and ask my friends, how often do you stare at the back of a phone when you want to talk to me? You know, so I need to ask them that question. So technology has this downside, and yet I think God over and over and over again shows us how much he cares about what we make in the scriptures. If you think about after the story of Cain and you move a few more chapters into Genesis, can you think of a story where God uses technology to save humanity? It's their favorite children's story, right? Noah and the Ark. This is the God who can levitate people, who can resurrect the dead, who can do whatever he wanted. And yet he chose in these early chapters of Genesis to say, you know, as part of my redemptive plan for the world, in my sovereignty, I'm going to make human creativity be a part of it. And again, this looks forward, right? We have a righteous man on a construction of wood, kind of going through death and destruction, saving the human race. This looks forward to somebody, doesn't it? Somebody else who's righteous, somebody who's better than Noah. But at the same time, I think it's God saying, I care about you people. I care about your heart. I care about your soul. I care about resurrecting your body. But I also care about your creativity and what you're making so much that I want to make it part of the story. And then repeatedly in the Old Testament, God gives us some instructions about media, right even in the Ten Commandments. You know, all the don't murder, don't kill, all that stuff. Remember, the very first commandment is don't have other gods before me because they're not like me. But let's just think if you were God and you were saying, well, I'm unique, so why don't I make a unique Yahweh doll that you buy at Hebrew Mart, right? It has TM on it, and it's trademark, and this is the official doll that everybody's supposed to get. What would that say about God? It would say he's just like every other god, right? So the second commandment is what? Right? It's a commandment about how we use images. And so what happens is this second commandment becomes a technological way of teaching the theology of the first commandment. Does that make sense? So the first commandment is this abstract theological idea, but the way we use images teaches us that and reiterates it. So this idea of image bearing in the early parts of the scriptures where we are God's image bearers, not idols. So this helps us to think that the images that we have around in our churches and in our cities, these should reflect the very best parts about us, the very best parts about God. Not our darkest hours, not our deep, dark things. When the Israelites made graven images, God said, get rid of them. Let's replace them with things that honor God and care about him. So this is so important. It's baked in the Ten Commandments. And again, we see, I think, in Jesus most especially this idea that human creativity and technology matters. In fact, in Scripture, Jesus is called by this Greek word, tekton. It's the Greek word from which we get our own word, technology. Does anybody know how this is translated? Jesus the technologist? So what it literally means is an artisan or a craftsperson, someone who makes something with his or her hands. So what do we think he made with his hands? What do we call him? Jesus is the Jewish what? Carpenter, right, exactly. So in church history, we think that he worked with wood and nails. And what I think is kind of beautiful about all of this is that, you know, you have the Son of God up in heaven making humans. And when he comes down, humans, the creation, turns on the Creator, right? And then we also have Jesus working with wood and nails so that the technology with which he works becomes the technology in which he died. And so Jesus could have been killed by any number of other means. He could have been drowned or pushed off a cliff or strangled or anything like that, which is kind of weird to think about it. But if we think about God's sovereignty, he made it part of the biblical story to have this thing become a symbol of our hope, right? This symbol of death becomes a symbol of hope for us. So we can't tell the story of our hope, the story of our faith, the story of our people. We can't tell it without referring to this human creativity that we twisted a tree and made it gross, made it horrible, and God kind of unmangled that and made it a symbol of hope for us. So deep into the biblical story, God cares about us, our bodies, our souls, and even our creativity. So God makes technology part of the redemptive story. And the thing is that even in the end of the story, even in the restoration part, we don't go up into heaven to play a harp on a cloud and get really bored, right? Remember that song we all sang this morning about heaven come down? This is what the scriptures tell us in the end, is that God is going to make this redeemed heavenly city, taking what Cain meant for evil, and to redeem it, to take roads and trumpets and banners, and even things that we meant for destruction. He's not going to destroy them. He's going to convert them into things of human flourishing. So the world that we look forward to is not a going back to the garden and frolicking naked in the garden. It's looking forward to a city full of things that humans have made that somehow God is able to redeem. And so I think this gives us a vision of saying the way we use technology today can, in a sense, look forward to that time to say, man, what would we be doing in the kingdom of God with our tools? What would we be doing there? Would we be making a new throne for Jesus every once in a while? What would we be doing? That's how we can choose to use technology today, to think about it in that future way. But we're in this present, right? We know that technology is a good from God, but we've got to deal with how to live today. So let's think about this transformative side of things and think about how technology shapes us when we use it. So if you think about a simple tool like a shovel, and you think, oh, well, it's probably just neutral. It doesn't really matter, right? That whole thing he said earlier about neutrality, that's not really true. You can do good things with it. You can do bad things with it. But as long as you're doing good things, you're okay, right? But this isn't really true, right? Because when you use a shovel to do something in the world, if you shovel all day, what happens to you? You get tired, you get dirty. What happens to your hands? Yeah, you get blisters, which turn into calluses. See that PowerPoint right there? That's why I'm a pro, you guys. Seriously, that right there. You get transformed. Now, here's the question. Does it matter if you're building a church or axe murdering? Does that have any influence on whether or not your hands get blisters? It doesn't, does it? So one is morally good and one is morally bad, but either way, whenever you use a tool, whether for good or bad, you get transformed in the using of that tool. No matter what you are doing, you will get shaped by that. Now, we all know this kind of intuitive when we go to the gym, right? We choose tools based on how we want to shape ourselves. And so we choose them and we do that kind of intuitively. This morning, my brother gave me these lovely Mexican pastries, and I knew how I wanted it to shape me, and so I ate them, and they were great, right? We do these constantly things. The things that we do repeatedly, they shape us. They shape our body and our mind. But they also tend to shape the way that we communicate with one another. So that makes sense with our body. But what about the way that when we're talking and when we're relating to one another? So a couple in the 60s, Marshall McLuhan came up with this phrase, the medium is the message. And here's what he meant by this. So read this slide. And if this had been my first slide, tell me if you would believe what it says. Not so much, right? Why won't you believe it? Yeah, so I've misspelled words. I've chosen the worst fonts in history, Comic Sans and Papyrus. Please don't ever use those. They're bad fonts. There's a bad contrast. The only good thing about it is the jumping pineapples. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. So what's happening here is that the medium, meaning PowerPoint, color, font choice, that's the technology or the medium, that is communicating to you a particular message saying, I'm terrible at PowerPoint. And that message is in conflict with the literal message of, I'm good at PowerPoint. The medium is saying something that's more powerful than the message here. And in this case, they're in conflict with one another. So this is what happens with all technology. You know, when we talk with our kids or anybody about communication, we say 90% of communication is all of this nonverbal stuff, right? All of these things influence what we see about a person, how we hear them. So when I left from Dallas yesterday to drive down here, I said, I love you. It was kind of like a bye, I love you, right? And you have to be in that context to understand. Or when my kids had a fight, I made them say, I love you, and they said, I love you, to one another. That's a whole different kind of I love you, right? We know that different words mean different things based on all kinds of other factors. So what happens when we replace this with this? What changes? You lose some of these things, don't you? Right? Some of these things go away. You still get tone of voice. You still get accents and all the things that we do with those. And you gain some important new things with that. So a long, long time ago, when people said the word to call on, it meant they would leave a note at someone's house and say, I'm going to come tomorrow at 1 o'clock. We're going to get dressed up, and we're going to have tea. We're going to talk about a specific subject. But now to call on means to call on with a phone, and you can kind of be in your underwear at home and you talk about whatever and the conversation changes a little bit. So this whole idea of mediated communication begins to affect how we talk. And again, when we change devices yet again, we lose this tone of voice, and it's possible that sometimes all these other things about the device, which are so helpful when we're trying to get sports scores or when we're trying to get a warning about something or weather, all of these wonderful things about technology can sometimes influence what someone hears in a message, right? Now, I don't know, this has probably never happened to any of you guys, but every once in a while, I've sent an email that was slightly misunderstood by somebody, you know? Maybe I was pretty angry and I sent a text, and if I had waited a little bit longer, I might have cooled down and not said the same thing, right? This is what we mean by the medium is the message. The medium influences us in a way and communicates things beyond the words that we're saying. And we need to be aware of that as we go on. One other interesting note is there's a recent study done where they would take two individuals and they would have them have a conversation. And on a table in between them, they would either have a book of some kind or they would have a phone. And it wasn't either of their phones. And it was face down. It would just sit there. And what happened was they asked the people after they had this conversation, how do you feel? Right? And if the people had kind of a deep discussion, if the book was there, they would say, man, I really feel like I got something off my chest. I feel good about the world. But if the phone was there, even if it didn't go off, even if it wasn't either of theirs, they reported feeling anxious, feeling afraid, feeling depressed. And when they asked them the reason why, they said, well, I think it's just that when there's a phone there, it makes it seem like there's a whole world out there that's more important. and that the people around here don't really care about what's going on here. They care more about what's going on out there. And so these are secular psychologists saying that, you know, when we're having a close contact with somebody, sometimes we need to put these away. Now, not always. What we're not saying is that these are bad and these are good. That's not what we're saying. We're saying we need to be aware of what these things communicate, regardless of their words. Even if the screen never comes on, it says something to us when it's just around us. And so, thankfully, we see that in the scriptures, there's a passage here. This is in one of the letters of John toward the end of the New Testament. And what John writes is he's kind of debating back and forth, in some cases, whether or not to use the communication technology of his day, which was paper and ink, or whether to be face-to-face. And I think what he's doing here is he's not saying one is inherently always and every time better than the other. I think what he's saying is it requires wisdom to know when one is appropriate and when the other one is appropriate. So here he's saying there's some things that I really needed to write to you. Otherwise, we wouldn't even have our scriptures if he didn't choose to ever use his technology. But there's other things that he wants to do face-to-face that, in his case, he thinks they're going to have more complete joy. Paul, on the other hand, in the Corinthian letters, makes the opposite case. So he says, I'm really mad at you guys for all the terrible things that you're doing. I'm so mad that I want to knock you out. So I'm going to write a letter, because that would be more redemptive in this case, right? So they're making really wise decisions about media, and this is what we need to know how to do, is to think about, you know, if I want to communicate something, what does the person on the other end want to see? What is their preferred way of media? I know I have mine, but how can I have like a love language, you know, Gary Smalley's book? How can I love that other person by communicating in their way? And vice versa, we need to teach each other those things. So that when there is a, when we need to get some information, and that's a great thing to text, but sometimes when there's a really painful thing or we need to apologize to somebody, that might be best done in person. Other times, a note can be the most encouraging thing to somebody, to get a handwritten note, way better that even than saying it in person. So thinking through how we use media and what communicates can be a great way to minister to people and to think about our own lives. So one of the last things we need to know about is that a lot of older technology that we've talked about, like shovels and those things, those are really more about our body. But one of the key differences with older technology and newer technology is that newer technology is more related to our minds and then deeper into our souls. And this is why we're having so much trouble with it. So when we think about technology, one way of thinking about it is that every technology extends something natural about us. So a telescope extends our eyes, and a car or even a wheel, it extends our legs in some way and our ability to transport ourselves. So all technology can be thought of as that way. The catch is that the more we use it, this extension can become kind of like an amputation. So for me, I have a very faint voice, and I've never learned how to project. So for me, the microphone extends my voice to a room, but it also means that I'm always going to become dependent on it. It's amputated my ability to speak to a large group of people. So the feeding of the 5,000 would have never happened if I was in charge, right? Because I just couldn't do it. So this is a truth about technology. And when we think about the way our minds work, my wife is one of the most brilliant literature professors ever, and I asked her for some of the best books in human history, and I wrote a little program to total up how many words they are. So this is the entire Bible, and this is Augustine and Plato and Dostoevsky and all these guys. Here's how many words they are. And I thought, well, I wonder if I just check some kind of social media, Facebook, whatever, a couple times a day. I don't have that many friends. They don't write that many words, but I do that every day. How many words do you think that is? You all know it's a trick, right? So it's more words than the other thing. So we wonder, why can I do the thing on the right but not the thing on the left? Well, I think this is a lot like those exercise equipment at the gym. Whatever you do repeatedly, you're going to get better at, you know? And the activity on the right, you don't really read, right? We take our phone and we kind of just fling and look for stuff, right? So we're not really reading all of it. But these are kind of two different skills, kind of like marathon running versus sprinting or leg lifting. We train our minds and our bodies depending on what kind of person we want to make ourselves into. So our choice here is to say, what kind of mind, what kind of soul do I want to cultivate? And so again, on Facebook, even if you're following every single great Christian leader and Bible page and all that stuff, that's cultivating a kind of reading that we do, right? When we flip through and we see pretty pictures of verses, that's one way of training our mind. But reading books is another way of thinking and another way of reading, another way of cultivating the mind. That's why I think it's so important that you all are doing the activities of memorizing scripture, because I have a thousand verses and 1,000 Bibles on my phone, but if I've only got 10 in my head, it doesn't do me any good, because scripture is telling me I need to meditate on God's word, not just kind of be dependent on a screen. So I need to memorize it, and I appreciate that you all do that. So just one more little illustration of how this works. You know, I think of maybe you can think of using your GPS somewhere in San Antonio, and you try to go back there again the next week, and you can't remember how to get there, and you need to use GPS again, and you do it over and over again. You just get dependent on it over time. So I think this is the reason why we want to have going back again to creation, that we want to have little breaks. We want to take breaks during the day, breaks during the week, and even breaks during the year, where we just kind of unplug from all of these things and we allow ourselves to reconnect to our body, to quietness, to stillness, to nature, to our friends, whatever it is. And again, this is not to say that technology is bad. It's just to say that it shapes us and screens shape us. And we want to be thinking intentionally about how we want to shape ourselves. So finally, it's easy a lot of times to blame technology, right? You see these articles like, is Google making us stupid, or is Facebook making us narcissistic, or is Snapchat making us more snappy? I don't know what it is. But these articles ask these questions, and they want to blame the technology and not ourselves. So what I want to do is give you some language here. So if we think about our natural ability to talk to somebody, we can talk to a group. And then we think about how technology augments that, it extends that ability for us to talk to a lot of people. So now any one of us can talk to the entire world if they're listening. Now, when you say something dumb online, you say something hurtful or painful online, is it the fault of the technology? Is it what makes you do it? No. What does Jesus say comes out of your mouth? What's in your heart, right? So really, we just need to remember this again, that what's in our heart is really what's happening. And so technology is not the deepest, rootest problem. However, even though it doesn't make you do anything, one way to think about technology is that it allows new things that weren't possible before. It opens up new avenues that we didn't have. So we can think about some non-technological things like maybe gambling. If you're in one location, it's not going to really afford that possibility for you, right? But if you're at a casino, the casino doesn't make you gamble, but it gives you that option in front of you. So depending on where you are, it affords or it opens up certain kinds of ideas. So if we think about the same thing with alcohol, if you're struggling with any kind of chemical addiction, having it in the house or even ice cream in the freezer, right? If it's there, it's an option for you. If it's not there, you don't have it, and it can prevent it. But these things like sensuality or self-focus, depending on where you are, it doesn't make you do it, but it opens up this possibility. So you want to be thinking about how do you structure your life in such a way that you can kind of make it harder to do the things that you don't want to do and make it easier to do the things that you do want to do that sometimes are a little bit harder. So again, one of the things about these devices today is when we think about a microphone, it's just extending one part of us. It's really pretty simple. But when we think about a phone, you know, it's extending all of these different parts of us, right? So many deep things about who we are. Again, if we go back to that idea of image bearing, that this becomes kind of like a little mini image of me, right? It reflects all of who I am. It has everything. It has my payment, my maps. Everything is in here. And so I'm way more afraid of losing this than my keys, right? I don't care about my keys or my wallet, but this thing, I am afraid to lose. So it's almost functioning like a little mini me, a little idol of me, and that makes it more powerful and more deeply rooted. And all the more reason why we need to put it away sometimes. Not because it's bad, but because of this ability for it to shape us. So, you know, I've heard one speaker say that it's good to kind of let your device go to sleep before you do, and that it wakes up after you do, right? So that it has a different bed than you. Because I find myself when it's near me, I'm gonna do this until I fall asleep. But if I can put it somewhere else, then that lets me reset. So again, you know, when we think about our kids, we think about all these dark things that used to be far away, and they're coming closer and closer and closer to our hearts, right? And so we have to be vigilant about them. We have to think about what's going on in the world. This isn't just a technology issue. This is a spiritual issue. And that there are companies behind all this stuff, but there's also demonic powers behind all of these things. And we need to be aware of them. So it can be helpful, I think, to put, you know, if you're thinking about with your kids, filtering software, these can be great. They do offer some protection. The challenge, I think, is that for some people, this is a way out of actually doing parenting, right? Of actually thinking through each step of the way, each thing that someone sees. Ultimately, when our kids are 18, we can shelter them for 18 years all we want. They're eventually going to leave. And at that point, they need to be their own best filter. So what this means is that there's going to be problems. We want to protect them when they're young. So when my kids are young, we don't let them use devices anywhere where they can't be seen. Just want to protect them. Just want to let them never feel like they have something shameful that they're afraid of, that they've seen, that they're afraid of. And at the same time, if they do see something. So when we go to the grocery store, we see magazines, right? We see things that really don't honor God, right? But when you're on screen, you're going to see things that don't honor God. The violence or sexuality, however that is, some distortion of the image of God we're going to see. So for our kids, we just say, you know, if you do see something on there, you know, you're not in trouble. You just need to close the device immediately and come talk to us about it. And then we can work through that. How did that make you feel? What did you see? What were the steps that got you there? Do you feel yourself wanting to go back? And how do we deal with that? So we want to dialogue with that with our own kids. And so I think finally, just to remember that in all of this stuff, we have this beautiful image of God in all of us, and we have the taint and the darkness of sin that's in all of us. And our hearts are just so restless. We're looking for things to fill the pain that's in our heart. And sometimes that's alcohol and drugs. Sometimes that's illicit relationships. We do it in all kinds of different ways. And some of us do it with mindless games, right? Some of us do it all kinds of different ways. But I think that there's this constant thing that Augustine calls the incurvature of the soul toward the self. We're always looking for ways to turn inward. And technology does a really good job of customizing everything for us and turning inward. So we want to make this turn back outward, outward to God and outward to each other. And thankfully, Jesus gives us one really great practice for this. It's communion, right? And if we think about this, what's neat about it is that in a world that values speed, it values ephemeral things, it values individuality, this is something that is slow, it's inefficient, it's about a community and a group, not about you, it's about the group, and it's about Jesus coming in and making a difference in our world. And yet, he doesn't ask us to use just natural things like grapes and grain. Instead, he's actually using human creativity to become the thing that draws us together as a community, to become the thing that reflects the joy and the peace and the happiness that we can have in who Jesus is. So the next time, whatever your community does with communion, the next time you do that, you can say, man, this reflects the image of God and his creativity, and it also binds us together, and it's profoundly countercultural. It's probably the most anti-world thing, anti-technology thing that you could do is to regularly engage in the practice of communion. So let me say a prayer for you all, and then we'll take a little break, and then we'll come back, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this church, Northwest Community Church, and for inviting me here. I just thank you for the lovely men and women who have served me and helped me here. I thank you for each of them. I also thank you for all the parents and kids who are here that come to worship you, that come to learn from your word. God, I hope that some of this has been helpful and sticks with them. God, I just pray that you'd give us wisdom for an age that is changing much faster than previous ages seem to have gone. God, we know that we bear your image and we bear the responsibility of showing the world what it is to be one of your followers, to show your grace and your love and your kindness to others. And I pray that we would be able to do that in our relationships in the flesh and in our relationships online. There's so many temptations from finding illicit things online to just doing banal things that really waste what you've given us. And it's so easy to argue and to say things online that we wouldn't say to a person if they were face-to-face. God, in a world where there's so much tumult and so many terrible things going on, I pray that we would be a light, that we would be your image bearers, and that we would bring your glory and your hope to a hurting world. And we pray all these things in your son's name and by your spirit. Amen. Thank you so much. Okay.
Thanks, brother.
Yeah, you got it, man.